Well, great. I just want to welcome everybody to tonight's call. It is January 11th in the year 2018. Many people do listen to these recordings, and they might listen to them years from now. So that helps give them a little bit of a mile marker as where we are today. I'm going to read a little bit of an announcement. We'll have a prayer and then an introduction for our speaker. And you're going to really enjoy this, so you might want to get your pencils and paper out. I always like to tell people how to support the Marriage Permanence Ministry. I encourage people to buy books from the Marriage Permanence authors that speak and give them out to people. And I've listed a number of them on the email that I send out. If you want to be a part of the email list, it's paulyourhelper@gmail.com. I also email out a recording so you can record at another you can listen to the recording at another time. Tonight, we're also live streaming from Facebook, and we really appreciate William and his efforts there to allow people to live stream the call and listen in from other countries. Last week, we had people from four different countries listening, and that's a great advantage to them. Even though we're available in 61 countries, we don't cover certain countries. Like Jamaica or Canada or South Africa and Italy. So that way those people are able to participate as well as they can also listen to the recordings. If you want to see the Facebook site, it is Marriage, Adultery, Divorce, and Remarriage on Facebook. So you can find some information on that site that I just mentioned to everybody about different websites and different ministries that are involved in marriage permanence, and that way you can plug into them and help support them as well. The other thing is you could also call or write the leaders and thank them for their service, pray for them daily. You could start up a group that reads through a chapter of the marriage permanence book and discuss it each week together, or you can even do it on a conference call, a three-way call, and I can tell you how to do that. Post this announcement on your Facebook wall and email it to all your friends. That way they're aware of the call and can enjoy the live broadcast. Place marriage permanence Bible verses and messages on your vehicles or signs in your yard. Just like you can have a real estate sign, you could also put Luke 16:18 in bold letters on a sign, either in your yard or on your vehicle with a magnetic sign. And that way people might be curious to look up that verse. Of course, it has the most impact in the King James Version. One of the fun things I love to do, and I've done it many times, is to call into live Christian radio and Christian TV shows, and I read the marriage permanent verses, like Luke 16:18 or Mark 10, and ask questions. Did Jesus really say that? And it's amazing and fun to watch people squirm. Because they can't say he didn't. It's right there in the Bible. Yet, many people don't agree with that. You can print up business cards about marriage permanence. You can either have this call on it, or there's other calls that I've designed, and we'll have some new ones out shortly. I get them for about 2 cents a piece, and you might even be able to get a better deal someplace else. But it's an easy way to present the Word of God to people. If they don't agree with it, they're disagreeing with God, not with you. You're the messenger and not the message. Invite your friends to be on the weekly call and listen to the replays. That's a great way to get the word out. And make it a personal goal to have at least one or two new listeners on the call each week. You can always invite your friends over for coffee and listen together, and we do have a group that does that. Remember, every person who repents of an adulterous relationship can change their eternal destiny from hell to the kingdom of God. By doing all the above, you can have an exciting part in saving souls from hell. He who winneth souls is wise. I think it was C.T. Studd, he said, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The biggest mission field is the institutional church. Sadly, the highest concentration of adulterous marriages is found in a building with a cross on it. So that's what I have to share as far as announcements. And Stan, would you open us up in prayer?
Yes. Lord God, we just come to you to your throne of grace. And Lord, you said we plant and another waters, but only God gives the yield. I just pray, Lord, that you would give yield to what Elliot has to share, your servant tonight, Lord, and that may his words be light to all who hear, and especially to strengthen those who are dealing with divorce and remarriage in their own lives, and those who are ministering to those who are in this condition, especially too, that these laborers, just strengthen these laborers to do their work, Lord. And thank you for Elliot, and I just ask your blessing be upon him and his words, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Stan. Well, let me tell you a little about Elliot. Elliot was raised in an unbelieving family. When he was 7, Elliot Nesh's parents divorced, but neither of them remarried. He has been a Christian for over 12 years. Elliot and his covenant wife, Harmony, have 8 children, and they currently live in Oregon. Elliot is a Christian filmmaker, author, blogger, and homeschools his children. Elliot enjoys street evangelism, preaching, and witnessing, and that's something I enjoy myself, and has blessed many at various universities across the United States in his street evangelism. His ebook, Marriage, Divorce, and Adultery, is available for free on his website, which is holybibleprophecy.org. You can also get a link on our Facebook site at Marriage, Adultery, Divorce, Remarriage in the pinned post to Elliot's website and his free book. Several of his documentary films, which focus on Christian apologetics and false teachings in professing Christendom, are also available for purchase or free download on his site. Elliot's most recent book is Early Christian Commentary of the Sermon on the Mount, which includes the beliefs of the early church fathers on divorce and remarriage. We're delighted to have Elliot back again. This is his 4th talk in a series of 4, and tonight he'll be talking about the beliefs of the early church fathers on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Take it away, Elliot.
Thanks again, Paul. Yes, as Paul mentioned, tonight I'll be discussing what the early Christians believed about divorce and remarriage. The Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul taught the permanence of marriage in Matthew 5:31-32, Matthew 19:1-12, Mark 10:1-12, 1 Corinthians 7:1-40, and Romans 7:1-3. Yet today there are a growing number of interpretations of those texts which depart from the serious and literal understanding of those passages. When I use the term early Christians, I'll be referring to those disciples of Christ, also known as the Apostolic Fathers and the Ante-Nicene Fathers, who lived prior to the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. And this does not include anyone considered a heretic by that church, such as the Gnostics or other heretics. The pre-Nicene church gives us a glimpse into historic Christianity. Consider a stream which flows from a clear mountain spring, and over time and distance, it gradually collects woody debris and refuse. By the time the stream empties into an inland lake or ocean, it has gradually become more and more polluted from the purity of its beginning source. Similarly, innovative interpretations and heresies have muddied the waters of Christianity throughout church history. The early Christians can help us get back upstream and drink from the source. Though they are not inspired scripture, they are a very helpful tool to interpret scripture. And this analogy demonstrates how the pre-Nicene period is significant. Those early Christians were the disciples of the Lord's apostles, or not far removed. Because of their advantages, the pre-Nicene writings are perhaps the greatest biblical commentary and post-New Testament history that you will ever read. And the early Christians had the following advantages over Christians today. They were closer in time to Jesus and the apostles. Some of them even knew the apostles. They were closer in distance to the apostolic churches in the Mediterranean world. Many of them spoke Koine Greek, the same language in which the New Testament scriptures were written. They lived in a culture that was far less removed from Jesus and the apostles than ourselves. They possessed a relatively unchanged apostolic tradition. Their Catholic Church was generally united in doctrine and in fellowship. And when I say Catholic, I mean universal. Catholic is just another word for universal. If it's lowercase c Catholic, I'm not talking about Roman Catholicism. So their church was united in doctrine and fellowship. It was a universal church. And finally, they possessed the scriptures, which had undergone less textual variation and were closer to the original New Testament manuscripts. First, I'll be reading from Hermas, and he was from the first or second century, and he's the author of an allegory called The Shepherd of Hermas, and that was widely read and held in great esteem by many early Christian churches. So reading from The Shepherd, it says, "And I said to him, Sir, if anyone has a wife who trusts in the Lord, and if he detect in her adultery, does the man sin if he continues to live with her? And he said to me, As long as he remains ignorant of her sin, the husband commits no transgression in living with her. But if the husband knows that his wife has gone astray, and if the woman does not repent, but persists in her fornication, and yet the husband continues to live with her, he also is guilty of her crime and a sharer in her adultery. And I said to him, What then, sir, is the husband to do if his wife continue in her foul practices? And he said, The husband should put her away and remain by himself. But if he put his wife away and marry another, he also commits adultery. And I said to him, What if the woman put away should repent and wish to return to her husband? Shall she not be taken back by her husband? And he said to me, Assuredly, if the husband does not take her back, he sins and brings a great sin upon himself. For he ought to take back the sinner who has repented, but not frequently. For there is but one repentance to the servants of God. In case, therefore, that the divorced wife may repent, the husband ought not to marry another when his wife has been put away. In this matter, men and women are to be treated exactly the same way. Moreover, adultery is committed not only by those who pollute their flesh, but by those who imitate the heathen in their actions. Therefore, if anyone persists in such deeds and does not repent, withdraw from him and cease to live with him, otherwise you are a sharer in his sin. Therefore, the injunction has been laid on you, that you should remain by yourselves, both man and woman, for in such persons repentance can take place. But I do not, he said, give opportunity for the doing of these deeds, but that he who has sinned may sin no more. But with regard to his previous transgressions, there is one who is able to provide a cure, for it is he, indeed, who has power over all." That is from Volume 2, pages 21 and 22 of the 10-volume set of the Anti-Nicene Fathers. And I'm going to read another quotation also on page 22 of the same volume from The Shepherd of Hermas. Says, "Again I asked him, saying, Sir, since you have been so patient in listening to me, will you show me this also? Speak, he said. And I said, if a wife or husband die and the widower or widow marry, does he or she commit sin? There is no sin in marrying again, he said. But if they remain unmarried, they gain greater honor and glory with the Lord. But if they marry, they do not sin. Guard therefore your chastity and purity, and you will live to God. What commandments I now give you, and what I am to give, keep from now on, yes, from the very day when you were entrusted to me, and I will dwell in your house, and your former sins will be forgiven if you keep my commandments. And all shall be forgiven who keep my commandments and walk in this chastity. Next, I'll be reading from Justin Martyr, and he lived approximately from the year 100 to 165. And he was an evangelist and apologist for the Christian faith. He was a philosopher who converted to Christianity, and he wrote more concerning Christianity than any other disciple prior to his time. Many of his writings are available to us today in various fragments, and he spent the last years of his life in Rome, where he was martyred. He says this, quote, "And the voice of the gospel teaches still more urgently concerning chastity, saying, whoever shall marry her that is divorced from another husband commits adultery. And there are some who have been made eunuchs of men, and some who were born eunuchs, and some who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, but all cannot receive this saying. So that all who, by human law, are twice married, are in the eye of our master, sinners, and those who look upon a woman to lust after her." That's from volume 1, page 167, and that's from his first apology. He mentioned the phrase twice married, and there's three different kinds of double marriages that I could think of. First would be marriage with a second spouse after the death of the first spouse. Secondly, marriage with a second spouse after divorce from a former living spouse. And third would be bigamy. And I think he was referring to divorce and remarriage there, based on the context, so that all who are divorced and remarried are sinners in the eyes of God, in other words. From page 189 of volume 1, again, this is Justin Martyr, quote, "She considered it wicked to live any longer as a wife with a husband who tried to indulge in every kind of pleasure contrary to the law of nature. So she decided to be divorced from him. But she changed her mind because of her Christian friends, who advised her to remain with him with the thought that sometime or other her husband might give some hope of change." I have Christian in there in brackets because that's not in the text, but I'm assuming that it's referring to Christian friends. Moving on to Theophilus of Antioch, and he lived, well, he died in approximately the year 183 to 185. So that would put him in the second century. And he was the bishop of Antioch, and he was a Christian apologist. He was the first person to use the word Trinity when speaking of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The one undisputed extant work of Theophilus is his Apology to Autolycus, a series of books defending Christianity to a pagan friend. And I'll be reading from that work, and it's found in volume 2, page 115 of the Ante-Nicene Fathers. He says, quote, "And he that marries, says the gospel, her that is divorced from her husband commits adultery, and whosoever puts away his wife except for the cause of fornication causes her to commit adultery. Because Solomon says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goes in to a married woman shall not be innocent." Unquote. I think that was from Proverbs 6:27 through 29 that he was quoting Solomon. Athenagoras, or Athenagoras, lived from approximately the year 133 to 190, and he was a Christian apologist. He was a converted Greek philosopher. He identified himself as Athenagoras, the Athenian philosopher and Christian. He is also the author of a Christian apology called Embassy for the Christians, which was presented to the emperors Marcus Aurelius and Commodus. He says, quote, "A person should either remain as he was born or be content with one marriage, for a second marriage is only a specious adultery. Jesus says, for whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. He does not permit a man to send her away whose virginity he has brought to an end, nor to marry again. A man who deprives himself of his first wife, even though she is dead, is a cloaked adulterer, resisting the hand of God. For in the beginning, God made one man and one woman." Unquote. That's from volume 2, pages 146 and 147. It's disputable whether he was forbidding remarriage even after your covenant wife was dead. I wonder if he was suggesting that if a person divorces their wife and marries another, even if his first wife die, he's still a cloaked adulterer. But that's debatable. Next is Irenaeus, or Irenaeus, and he was from approximately 130 to the year 202, and he was a bishop in modern-day France. In his youth, he heard the preaching of Polycarp, who was a hearer of John. His best-known extant work is Against Heresies, which exposes the errors of Gnosticism. In 190, Irenaeus wrote to Victor, Bishop of Rome, not to excommunicate the Christians of Asia Minor who celebrated Pascha, what we would know as Easter, on a different day than did Rome. Concerning divorce and remarriage, he says, quote, "That erring Samaritan woman did not remain with one husband. Rather, she committed fornication by many marriages." Unquote. That's volume 1, page 445, and he's referring to the woman at the well in John's Gospel. Next, volume 1, page 480, he says this, quote, "The Lord also showed that certain precepts were enacted for them by Moses on account of their hardness of heart and because of their unwillingness to be obedient. When on their saying to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to send away a wife?' he said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your hearts, he permitted these things to you. But from the beginning it was not so.' Thus justifying Moses as a faithful servant, but acknowledging one God who from the beginning made male and female, and reproving them as hard-hearted and disobedient. And therefore it was that they received from Moses this law of divorcement, adapted to their hard nature. But why do I say these things concerning the Old Testament? For in the New Testament also are the apostles found doing this very thing on the ground which has been mentioned, Paul plainly declaring, 'But these things I say, not the Lord.' And again, 'But this I speak by permission, not by commandment.' And again, 'Now as concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful.' But further in another place he says, 'Let Satan not tempt you for your lack of self-restraint.' If therefore even in the New Testament the apostles are found granting certain precepts in consideration of human infirmity because of the lack of self-restraint of some, lest such persons having grown obstinate and despairing altogether of their salvation should become apostates from God, it ought not to be wondered at if also in the Old Testament the same God permitted similar indulgences for the benefit of his people, drawing them on by means of the ordinances already mentioned, so that they might obtain the gift of salvation through them while they obeyed the Ten Commandments, and being restrained by him, should not revert to idolatry, nor apostatize from God, but learn to love him with the whole heart, unquote. Next is Clement of Alexandria, who lived from approximately 150 to the year 215, and he was a presbyter in the church and an instructor of new Christians at a school in Alexandria. He was prominent for his study of Scripture. Clement was an educated Christian convert who was familiar with classical Greek philosophy and literature. Among his pupils were Origen and Alexander of Jerusalem. Clement says, quote, "Now that the Scripture counsels marriage and allows no release from the union, is expressly contained in the law, do not put away your wife, except for the cause of fornication. And it regards as fornication the marriage of those separated while the other is alive. Not to deck and adorn herself beyond what is becoming renders a wife free of suspicion while she devotes herself diligently to prayers and supplications, avoiding frequent departures from the house and shutting herself up as far as possible from the view of all not related to her, and deeming care of the home as more valuable than gossiping. He that takes a woman that has been put away, it is said, commits adultery. And if one puts away his wife, he makes her an adulteress, that is, compels her to commit adultery. And not only is he who puts her away guilty of this, but he who takes her by giving to the woman the opportunity of sinning, for had he not taken her, she would return to her husband." That's volume 2, page 379. The next quotation is actually not found in the Ante-Nicene Fathers set. It is, but it's in Latin. For some reason, Clement's third book of the Stromata was left in Latin in the Ante-Nicene Fathers series, but I found an English translation elsewhere. And he says this, quote, "But it is the same man and Lord who makes the old new by no longer allowing several marriages. For at the time God required it, when men had to increase and multiply, and by teaching single marriage for the sake of begetting children and looking after domestic affairs, for which purpose woman was given as a helpmeet. And if from sympathy the apostle allows a man a second marriage because he cannot control himself and burns with passion, he also does not commit any sin according to the Old Testament, for it was not forbidden by the law, but he does not fulfill the heightened perfection of the gospel ethic, but he gains heavenly glory for himself if he remains as he is and keeps undefiled the marriage yoke broken by death, and willingly accepts God's purpose for him, by which he has become free from distraction for the service of the Lord." I've noticed that when a lot of people quote from the early church, they often cherry-pick verses and take them out of context in order to justify remarriage after divorce, and this could be one of those passages. But if you read the whole thing, you notice toward the end there, he was talking about a marriage yoke that was broken by death, and that person was free to remarry, but not a person who was divorced. That's the kind of second marriage that Clement was talking about, and that's also clear if you read the entire third book of his Stromata, which is on marriage. Next is Mark Felix. He was from the second or third century, and he was a Roman lawyer who converted to the Christian faith He wrote one of the earliest Latin apologies for Christianity. He's now exclusively known by his Octavius, written in the form of a dialogue between a Christian and a pagan. He says, quote, "We gladly abide by the bond of a single marriage. In the desire of procreating, we know either one wife or none at all," unquote. And that's from volume 4, page 192. Next is Tertullian. He lived from approximately 160 to the year 230. He was a leader of the church in Carthage, North Africa. He wrote numerous apologies, works against heretics, and exhortations to other Christians. Some of Tertullian's writings reflect the teachings of the Montanist sect. His later writings, he became a Montanist and broke away from the universal church. He had a lot to say about divorce and remarriage, and I won't be able to quote everything, but I have several. The first one, quote, "The Lord holds it more pleasing that marriage should not be contracted than that it should at all be dissolved. In short, he prohibits divorce, except for the cause of fornication," unquote. That's volume 4, page 45. Quote, "Christ prohibits divorce, saying, whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is put away from her husband also commits adultery. In order to forbid divorce, he makes it unlawful to marry a woman who has been put away," unquote. Volume 3, page 404. Quote, "I maintain then that there was a condition in the prohibition that he now made of divorce. The case at hand was that a man put away his wife for the express purpose of marrying another. That is, she was put away for the reason for which a woman should not be dismissed to obtain another wife. Permanent is the marriage that is not rightly dissolved. Therefore, to marry while marriage is undissolved is to commit adultery. Since, therefore, his prohibition of divorce was a conditional one, he did not prohibit it absolutely. And what he did not absolutely forbid, he permitted on some occasions, when there is an absence of the cause why he gave his prohibition," unquote. That's volume 3, page 405. Quote, "Well then, what is a husband to do in your sect?" And he's referring to the Marcionites, which were heretics. "If his wife commits adultery, shall he keep her? But your own apostle," i.e. Paul, you know, "does not permit the members of Christ to be joined to a harlot. Divorce, therefore, when justly deserved, has even a defender in Christ." Volume 3, page 405. Quote, "In whatever direction you try to escape, you will find Christ also protecting marriage. He prohibits divorce when he will have the marriage inviolable. He permits divorce when the marriage is spotted with unfaithfulness," unquote. That's volume 3, page 405. Quote, "Christ plainly forbids divorce. Moses unquestionably permits it. Even Christ, however, when he commands the wife not to depart from her husband, or if she departs to remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, both permitted divorce, which indeed he never absolutely prohibited, and confirmed marriage by first prohibiting its dissolution. If separation had taken place, he wished the marriage bond to be resumed by reconciliation," unquote. That's volume 3, page 443. Quote, "Being a heretic by his very nature, he maintains repeated marriages," unquote. Volume 3, page 477. So the heretics taught repeated marriages. Quote, "The reason why he has abolished divorce, which was not from the beginning, was in order to strengthen that thing which was from the beginning, the permanent joinder of two into one flesh. So he permits divorce for no cause except one, So true is it that divorce was not from the beginning, that among the Romans it was not until after the 600th year from the building of the city of Rome that this type of hard-heartedness began to be permitted. To us, even if we do divorce them, i.e., adulterous spouses, marriage will not be lawful, unquote. That's volume 4, page 66. And when I said, i.e., adulterous spouses, that's actually not in the original. That's bracketed. And I think I got that quotation from David Berceau's Early Christian Dictionary. So I would actually want to double-check that in context. Some of these I pulled from my book, Early Christian Commentary, The Sermon on the Mount, and then others I pulled from the sources and some from Berceau's dictionary. And the following quotation from Tertullian was written during his Montanist phase. The Montanists prohibited second marriages after the death of a spouse, thus going beyond the scriptures. In Romans 7, 1 through 3, and 1 Corinthians 7, 8 through 9, and verse 39. However, as an exception to the Montanists, even though he was one, Tertullian made an exception for remarriage after death, only if the death of the first wife occurred prior to the husband's becoming a Christian. He says, quote, "You have been bound to a wife, do not seek loosing. You have been loosed from a wife, do not seek a wife. But if you shall have taken to yourself a wife, you have not sinned. Because to one who, before believing, had been loosed from a wife, she will not be counted a second wife, who, subsequently to believing, is the first. For it is from the time of our believing that our life itself dates its origin," unquote. That's volume 4, page 68. I've seen that quotation used numerous times to support divorce and remarriage, saying that a person can be divorced and remarried if they were divorced prior to becoming a Christian. But if you read it in context, he's clearly talking about a second marriage after death, and especially when we consider that it was written during his Montanist phase, it makes a lot more sense because, again, the Montanists prohibited second marriages even after the death of a spouse. So actually, Tertullian was a liberal Montanist, but he was in no way teaching divorce and remarriage. Novatian, he died in the year 257. He was a Roman presbyter and theologian who wrote many works in Latin. He led a schism when Cornelius was ordained Bishop of Rome in about the year 251. And the Novatianists refused to readmit to communion those Christians who had denied Christ in persecution or fallen away, and they allowed no place for their repentance. This schism eventually led to Novatian's excommunication. Nevertheless, on divorce and remarriage, he says, quote, "When being inquired of, Christ gave this judgment. He said that a wife must not be put away except for the cause of adultery. Laws are prescribed to married women who are so bound they cannot thence be separated," unquote. And that's volume 5, page 589. Next is Origen. He lived in approximately from 185 to 255. He was the bishop of Caesarea. He was a theologian, a prolific writer, a pupil of Clement of Alexandria, and a teacher at that same school in Alexandria. During the persecution under Emperor Decius in 250, Origen was made to endure chains and torture in a dungeon. And this excruciating torture may have contributed to his death a few years later. Thus he died in the communion of the church as a confessor. He says, quote, Some of the laws were written not as excellent, but as by way of accommodation to the weakness of those to whom the law was given. For something of this kind is indicated in the words, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, allowed you to put away your wives, unquote. That's volume 9, page 510. Quote, but now, contrary to what was written, even some of the rulers of the church have permitted a woman to marry, even when her husband was living, doing contrary to what was written. For it is said, a wife is bound so long as her husband lives. Unquote. That's volume 9, page 510. So already we see in history here that there was some departure from marriage permanence, but Origen says that it was contrary to what was written. Quote, our Savior does not at all permit the dissolution of marriages for any other sin than fornication alone when detected in the wife. But someone might ask if he allows a man to put away a wife for any other reasons besides her being caught in fornication. For example, what about poisoning her husband? Or what if during the absence of her husband from the home she destroys an infant born to them? Or what about any form of murder, whatever? Sins of such heinousness seem to be worse than adultery or fornication. To endure them would appear to be irrational. However, on the other hand, to act contrary to the design of the teaching of the Savior, everyone would acknowledge to be impious. Unquote. It's volume 9, page 511. Quote, a woman is an adulteress, even though she seems to be married to a man, if the former husband is still living. Likewise also, the man who seems to marry the woman who has been put away does not so much marry her as commit adultery with her, according to the declaration of our Savior. Unquote. That's volume 9, page 511. And reading from the same page, quote, the husband can cause his own wife to commit adultery in other ways than by putting her away. For example, he can allow her to do what she wishes beyond what is fitting and stooping to friendship with what men she wishes. And even he who withholds himself from his wife oftentimes makes her to be an adulteress when he does not satisfy her desires. This is true even though he does it under the appearance of greater seriousness and self-control. Unquote. Next is Cyprian, who lived from about the year 200 to 258. He was Bishop of Carthage, North Africa, during a period of aggressive persecution against the church. He was born into a rich pagan family sometime during the early 3rd century. After his baptism, he sold entire estates and distributed his wealth to the poor. He had the testimony of pastoral strength and conduct during the Novatianist schism and outbreak of the plague, and eventually he was martyred. He says, quote, a wife must not depart from her husband, or if she should depart, she must remain unmarried. In the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, but to them that are married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not be separated from her husband, but if she depart, that she remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not put away his wife. Unquote. Obviously, that's a quotation from 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. That was volume 5, page 553. Of the Ante-Nicene Fathers. Next is Methodius, and he died in approximately the year 311. He was Bishop of Olympus in Lycia, and author of several theological and moral works. On Free Will was an important treatise in support of the freedom of the human will and attacking the Gnostic view of the origin of evil. Methodius also died as a martyr. He says, quote, "To the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they can remain even as I am, but if they cannot contain themselves, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." Here, Paul also persisted in giving the preference to continence. He challenged his hearers to this state of life, teaching that it was better that a man who had been bound to one wife should from then on remain single, just as he did. On the other hand, on account of the strength of animal passion, Paul allows by permission one who is in such a condition to contract a second marriage. He allows a second marriage to those who are burdened with the disease of the passions, lest they should be wholly defiled by fornication, unquote. That's volume 6, page 321. Again, the second marriage referred to here would be marriage after death of a spouse. Lactantius, he'll be the final early Christian, which is leading us right up to the time of the Council of Nicaea. And Lactantius lived from approximately 250 to the year 325. Lactantius was a Christian apologist, and he was an advisor to the Roman Emperor Constantine and a tutor to the emperor's son. After conversion, he resigned as a teacher of rhetoric in Nicomedia before the publication of Diocletian's first edict against the Christians in 303. He wrote apologetic works. Most important is his Divine Institutes, which was a systematic presentation on Christianity. And this is from the Divine Institutes. He says, quote, "Lest anyone think that he can circumscribe the divine precepts that are added, those that take away all calumny and occasion of fraud, he is an adulterer who marries a divorced spouse. And he who dismisses his wife commits adultery, for God is unwilling to dissociate the body." This is from the Epitome of the Divine Institutes, and this is in volume 7, page 250 to 251. Lactantius says, quote, "Therefore, let it be observed in all the duties of life, let it be observed in marriage. For it is not sufficient if you abstain from another's bed or from the brothel. Let him who has a wife seek nothing further, but content with her alone, let him guard the mysteries of the marriage bed, chaste and undefiled. For he is equally an adulterer in the sight of God, and impure, who, having thrown off the yoke, behaves promiscuously in strange pleasure, either with a free woman or a slave. But as a woman is bound by the bonds of chastity not to desire any other man, so let the husband be bound by the same law, since God has joined together the husband and the wife in the union of one body. On this account, he has commanded that the wife shall not be put away unless convicted of adultery, and that the bond of the conjugal compact shall never be dissolved unless unfaithfulness have broken it," unquote. So there are other church fathers from later centuries, but I've primarily studied the Anti-Nicene Fathers. And so among the Anti-Nicene Fathers, in conclusion, without exception, remarriage after divorce from an original spouse was regarded by all of these early Christians as adultery. And though some of them differed on their understanding of the exception clause in Matthew, they did all believe that remarriage after divorce was adultery. So the witness of the early church is clear. In all forbid remarriage after divorce. Thank you for listening, and God bless you.